this evening will be 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, beginning at verse number 9.
2 Chronicles, chapter 33, beginning at verse number 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God.
I think we all know that we should forgive and forget, right? The Bible teaches, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, that if we do not forgive other people, God won't forgive us. And so we ought to be people that forgive and then forget. We don't, in the sense, bring up a wrong that somebody's been forgiven of to them. I heard a guy talking about how his wife, sometimes people say their wives get hysterical. He said, my wife always gets historical. She's good at the forgiving part, but not the forgetting part. She brings up stuff that he did years ago, and she said, you remember when you did this? He said, I guess I must have blanked that out, searching for some self-esteem or something. But sometimes we can bring things up years after they're done. And so I want to look at how God forgives, and I want to look at somebody whose name actually means forget. We're looking at the man Manasseh, the king of Judah. His name means forget. You remember that in Genesis chapter 41, when Joseph had his firstborn, he says, I'm going to name him Manasseh, which means forget, because God has caused me to forget all of my toil and my father's house. Well, here is this son of Hezekiah, whose name means to forget. And I would say in the first sense, the way that he forgets is he forgets everything that his father taught him. Not in the sense that he had a mental lapse, but more in the sense that he knew what was right and what was wrong. His father told him what he should do and taught him right from wrong. And he basically said, oh, forget all of that. I'm going to go my own way. Now, we studied about Ahaz and how wicked he was, how he set up all of these idols. We looked last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Hezekiah and how he was righteous and how he took down all the idols. Well, now his son Manasseh is wicked, and he's going to set up the idols again. And so the first thing I want us to look at is Manasseh's rebellion. And this is found in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says there that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine a 12-year-old ruling? Of course, it seems that maybe his father ruled along with him for a few years and he had some advisors. But seriously, I mean, the biggest problems 12-year-olds have nowadays are probably if they like a girl, you know, getting some other guy to go tell her that they like her, or maybe turning in their homework on time. This guy is ruling the kingdom of Judah at 12. And he ruled 55 years, and most of those years he was wicked. And so can you imagine having a monarch that was wicked that ruled for 55 years? I did the math 55 years ago, 1959, Dwight D. Eisenhower was in office. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we had somebody that came in office 1959 when Eisenhower was in and was still in office now? And somebody that didn't even have the checks and balances that we had, somebody that was just basically a monarch that was evil-minded. Imagine all the damage they could do to a country in 55 years' time. And so he reigns 55 years. His mother's name is Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He built up again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now you think about how Hezekiah would have felt about that. Maybe he waited until his father was dead. Maybe we would say that his father would be rolling in the grave to hear him do all this. Because Hezekiah had spent so much effort taking those idols out of the land, and now his son puts them right back in the land like his grandfather did Ahaz. It is the exact opposite of what we read about of Isaac in Genesis chapters 26, verse 18. Remember that Isaac, after he inherited his father's substance and land, he had to go around and redig all the wells, verse 18 said, that the Philistines had stopped up. That is, the Philistines apparently hated Abraham. They were jealous of him. And so they went around to all these wells where he would water his livestock, and they filled them up with dirt. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense why you would do that. It's like somebody creating a computer virus. There's just no sense to it. All it does is damage. It doesn't help anybody out. And so Isaac was one that had to redo what his father did. But what about Manasseh? He's undoing everything that his father did. He's working directly against what his father worked for in Judah. And so verse 4 says, he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven of the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a graven image of the grove which he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, that's a lot said there about how wicked this man was. You know, there are people today that have the mistaken notion that the church building is somehow holy. I've heard people say, hey, don't say that word in the church building. And I think, how about just don't say it, period, right? But back in those days, the temple was holy. Right? Only the priests could go in there, and it was a physical place where God would meet with Israel. And what does the king Manasseh do? He takes idols and he puts them in the very house of the Lord. I mean, that's pretty brazen right there. You know, the other kings, if they were going to do it, at least they kind of had this two-faced type of humility when it came before the Lord. They wouldn't do it in the house of the Lord. They would keep it out. This guy's just high-handed in his sin. And then he made his son to pass through the fire to Molech. You have the picture there on the screen of that statue of Molech, that they would create a fire in it and its belly and especially its arms would get burning hot. The rabbis said that what happened was when the baby was delivered close to the flames, they would begin to beat the drums really loudly so that you would not hear the baby's screams and the father's heart would not be turned back from offering his child. Can you think about anything more wicked? And God, throughout the prophets, talks about this as being the worst thing that he can imagine, that you would offer your own child to this God that was wiped out of the land, was shown to be no... He revives all of this again. And so here is a man that's doing a lot of wicked. And look down at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, it said there in verse 9 that he did more evil than even the other nations, the pagans around them, had tempted them to do. And here he sheds blood. Now tradition also tells us that Manasseh was the king that put Isaiah to death. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37? Talks about how some faithful folk in the Hall of Fame of Faith there, how they died and how they went through different things. You know, they were tempted. And then it says they were sawn asunder, that is cut in two with a saw. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were dwelling in dens and caves of the earth. Well, Jewish tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was cut in two with a saw, and that Manasseh was the one who ordered it to be done. Now, that's tradition. I mean, there's no verse in the Bible that says that he did that. But if he did do that, that would fit with what we're reading here in verse 16. And so here's a man that is guilty of offering his child. He's guilty of murder, and he's committing idolatry in a high-handed way in the house of the Lord. And it's not like he doesn't know. He was taught. And so he has a pretty hardened heart to do all this, to turn away from everything that his father taught him. And so we find this big rebellion in this man's life. Well, God decides he's going to do something about it. Next, we read about his removal. In 2 Kings 21, verse 10, it says, "The Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all of the Amorites did," that's the nations round about them, "which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both of his ears will tingle." So here is a message that it's going to make your ears tingle. This is going to send chills down your spine, is what we would say. "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab." That is, he's going to get this plumb line, and he's going to survey them and measure them up and see if they're plumb, and he's going to see that they're out. He said, I've sized you up, Judah, and you are wicked. You've been, like Belshazzar was told, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I've sized you up, and you're wicked. And then he says, "And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it out and turning it upside down." You ever let food stay in your refrigerator a little too long? And you need to clean that dish out of the back that's been sitting in there, and you wipe that icky food out, right, because it's gross. That's the way God feels about this sin infestation in the land of Judah. And so he's going to wipe them away. And so this is talking about the removal. Now, if you read the king's account, there's something that is almost bothersome about it, unless you look at other portions of the Bible, because God says through the prophet that he's going to do this. And then he goes on to say how Manasseh did wicked, and then basically all you read about Manasseh from then on out is this. Verse 17, "The rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, his sin with which he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Ammon his son reigned in his stead." Doesn't seem like he had any sort of horrible death or horrible punishment with which he was slain. Just seems like he's buried in his own house and kind of, you know, gets to say goodnight and go. But it mentions here the Chronicles of the Kings. If we go over to the book of Chronicles, we find the rest of the story. We find exactly all that's happening here and how God punished this man of Manasseh. And so go over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we're going to start at verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33. It says here, "Wherefore the Lord brought up upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria," and Steve read this for us, "which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." That word thorns there, I think Stephen's version, maybe your version said hooks. It means a nose hook. These Assyrians were ruthless people. And when they took somebody captive, they would run a fish hook through the bottom of somebody's nose where it joins their lip there. And if anybody got out of line, all they had to do was tug a little bit on that line, and they would straighten up in a hurry, wouldn't they? Because it just you have so many nerve endings there. And so evidently, this is what happens to Manasseh. He's taken to Babylon in fetters. He's bound, and he has that hook put through him. And he's brought to Babylon. Now, Babylon's not the ruling power at the time. This is just the area or the city of Babylon. Assyria is still in power. It's the Assyrian kingdom that is doing this. So Manasseh's rebellion was great. And so his removal by God is stated here in 2 Chronicles 33. And then notice his repentance. When he's brought down in his affliction, he recognizes what he should have done. He recognizes God. And so in verse 12, we read these words. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, usually we're pretty tough on people that run to God only in a problem, right? And, you know, if it weren't for a few statements here, I might tend to think, well, Manasseh is just doing this because now he's suffering. But we have to remember this. God knows the heart, doesn't he? And notice when he prays to God, this man who has done so much wicked, has been a murderer, has been hard-hearted, has been, you know, involved in all sorts of idolatry, even killed his own son and sacrificed to an idol. He prays to God. And the Bible says that the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord heard his plea, and he restored him. He forgave him. He sent him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Now, I think that sometimes when we talk about Bible heroes, we kind of skip over Manasseh because we think about all the wicked that he did. But you know, there is a big lesson for us to learn in this. And that's, no matter how wicked somebody is, if they're truly penitent, God can forgive them. I remember Chris Scott did a lesson a while back on Jeffrey Dahmer and you know, some of the things that happened when he was in prison. And, of course, God judges the heart, right? But somebody, if they're truly penitent, they can be forgiven of any sin, can't they? Manasseh, who had done all of this wicked, God knew his heart when he humbled himself before God, and God forgave him and restored him back to his place in Judah. And so after this repentance, after this change of heart, he sets out to reform his life and try to reform the kingdom. And the sad thing about this is, really, with his reign, it was almost too little too late because the people were so entrenched in idolatry, they didn't really give it up very easily. But he tried to change things. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 33 says, he took away the strange gods and the idol of the house of the Lord and all of the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. He got all that idolatry and threw it out. And then in verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings, thanks offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. I think about how 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says that godly sorrow works repentance. So he's sorry for the life that he lived, and now he's showing that by his works. You know, repentance is brought about by godly sorrow. It's a change in our heart as far as our attitude towards sin, and it results in a reformed life, in a changed life. And this is what happens here with Manasseh. He starts cutting down these idols, and he throws them out. Now, some lessons I think that we can learn from this. I have three. First lesson is this. Repentance leads to forgiveness. If you want to have forgiveness from God, you've got to repent. You can't just listen to these preachers that make things cheap and say, you can just live however you want. No, you've got to come to God with a broken and contrite heart, and you've got to repent. You've got to change your attitude about sin. And then, when you do, God will forgive you. He accepts somebody that is truly penitent. Psalm 51, David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said there in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If somebody comes to God with contrition, God will forgive them. Number two, past life does not exclude present service to God, does it? In other words, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. You might have done things in your past that you're not proud of, that you're ashamed of, but you can still serve the Lord now. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that there were some wicked people that had become Christians. You know, we look at some people and we think, how could they ever change? Well, the Bible says you can change. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that's homosexuality there, "nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But notice verse 11, "Such were some of you." These Corinthians were involved in these sins. "Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so, and by the Spirit of our God." And so, even the wicked that are involved in all sorts of heinous crimes against God, they can change. And just because you might have a rough past doesn't mean that you can't serve God now in the present. And the last lesson I think we should learn is this: we must not allow our past to define us. We cannot stay entrenched in the past and think, "Oh, I've done too many bad things. God cannot use me." Listen, He can. He can use you. And if you will simply learn that God can take you out of your past, that God can free you of all your sins, if you can learn that and forget about that, you can do a lot of good for God, even in the present and in the future. Now, the Bible says of Manasseh that he was one that forgot. That's what his name means. And whereas he might have forgotten what his father told him about God, when he came to God in repentance, and when God forgave him, guess what? God forgot his past. You know, Noah likes elephants. He has all these movies that he likes. He likes Dumbo. Two of his favorite movies are Jungle Book and Horton Hears a Who. I can almost quote every line of Horton Hears a Who. He's seen it so much. And both of those movies give us this phrase, "An elephant never forgets," right? Have you ever seen an elephant tied to a little stake in the ground? How is it that this elephant that is so powerful, probably the most powerful of all the animals out there, can be restrained by a little rope and a little stake in the ground? Well, I've been told that trainers of elephants will, when the elephant is young, bind it with strong chains. And so that elephant will pull with all of its might to try to get loose, and it can't. And so after a while, it just gives up, and it learns that if there's any sort of resistance, it cannot overcome it. And so that elephant grows up into a mature adult, and it could easily pull that stick away. It could easily break free, but because it's always thinking about the past, because an elephant never forgets, it's always bound there. Are we sometimes like elephants when it comes to our sins? We think, "I've been bound by these sins so long, there's no way that I could ever get free from them." Listen, God can free you from your sins. And it would be just as easy for God to do that for you as it would be for an elephant to break free from that little tie that binds him. But if you are always stuck in the past, you're going to be like that elephant. If you never forget about the sins that you commit, if you hold on to those, you'll always be stuck to that stake like that elephant. Listen, God forgives and forgets. The reason why we should forgive and forget is because God is the ultimate example of this. He doesn't bring it up to us again. He truly forgives us, and He forgets. He doesn't bring it up. Notice Hebrews 10, verse 3 says about those sacrifices that Manasseh offered and all of them offered in the Old Testament. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. But Hebrews 10 is following Hebrews 8, which talks about how Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, and there's no remembrance made of sins after they're forgiven. Hebrews 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, verse 34, when it says, Hebrews 8, verse 12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God forgets. He forgives and forgets. And so if somebody's sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, God does not bring it up against them. They are forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so has He taken our transgressions away from us." You can have your sins washed away. I was telling the Primetimers group the other day, I used to think when the Bible talked about blotting out of sin, I used to think of it like an ink pen. You know, maybe you're dipping a feather into ink, and you write something wrong, and you think, oh, well, I'm going to blot that out. So you get a bunch of ink and blot it. And whenever you come back to that paper, you say, well, somebody messed up, even though they're blotted out. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. The idea of blotting out, they had clay tablets, and they would press that clay tablet down so you could never even tell any indention was made on it. That's what God does when He forgives you of your sins. Now, it's up to you, it's up to me, to come to Him with true repentance. Manasseh is one of the greatest examples of this. If a wicked man like Manasseh can be forgiven by God, you can be forgiven, and I can be forgiven, and he will remember it no more. What you need to do is come in contact with the blood of Christ. You must believe, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, confess your faith in Christ before men, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38 talks about that, and 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And so if you need to obey the gospel, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is what you need to do. If you want to study about those things further, feel free to contact us. We'd love to study with you at any time that is convenient. And maybe if you've done those first things and you've fallen away, you know, God is still holding out His hand. He still wants you to come to Him, and you can be forgiven. And you can let your sinful past be forgotten, never brought up again in eternity, if you come with a penitent heart to God. Why not come? Have your sins washed away while together we stand, while we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring Him your weariness, receive His rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon His breast. His love is wonderful, His power is great, and none that trust in Him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, Almighty Friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be, how dark, how drear. But with Him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
Be seated, please.